Well, good evening. It's good to be with you guys. It's good to be back after a few weeks off. We hope retreat went well for you. We hope Good Friday service and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, were all encouragements to you as we reflected on the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sure some of you were maybe hoping to see Alan up here. He's back from sabbatical, but unfortunately, you have to deal with me one more week. Listen to me yap from up here one more week, but he'll be back next week, so just hang on tight. Just one more week, and he'll be back, but he is still here, so please say hi to him, welcome him back, ask him how his sabbatical was, and I'm sure he's happy to share all the wonderful things he was able to do, including going to Japan with his family and enjoying that. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 37 to 42 this evening. We'll be picking up where we left off last time when Keith preached to us about loving our enemies, and Jesus is teaching to us as his disciples on loving our enemies. And so tonight we're picking up in the Sermon on the Plain, and we're reading more of what Jesus has said in this teaching. So Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 37. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" Verse 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Well, several years ago, many of us were introduced to the term cancel culture. If you're not familiar with the term, cancel culture refers to the idea of permanently shaming or ostracizing somebody from society because maybe they broke a certain rule, or maybe they committed a social or political transgression. And this really came to the forefront of our culture in 2020. And that's because, as many of us remember, at that time, there were differing opinions on almost everything, and especially very heated topics. Things like politics, things like health and justice. And this led people to reject and to denounce their coworkers, their friends, their family members, even. And this is because these people had differing opinions or views on even the smallest things. Social media was a dumpster fire. It was a war zone, we saw, a war zone of condemnation and harassment of anyone and everyone. Nobody was safe during this time. Not only that, but we saw leaders kind of rise up in these movements, particular movements where people were swept up by certain cultural things that were happening, these cultural waves, this powerful rhetoric that was kind of tugging at our emotions as we empathize with certain things that were happening and things that people were going through, and people got angry about certain things. And of course, anytime one person harshly judges another person, as we'll see in our passage tonight, that always opens up that person to a lot of scrutiny. And some of the hardest-hitting cancelers we saw ended up getting canceled themselves because as they harshly criticized others, people kind of paid it back to them and said, okay, let's kind of investigate and take a look at your life. And people found out that they were hypocrites. They were doing the same things that others were doing. And all of this fed into a culture of fear, a culture of shame, fears of being canceled, where it almost became a joke where maybe you're talking to someone and they say something that would normally be fine in any other context or conversation, and maybe they'd follow it up kind of very paranoid, like just like, wait, like, don't cancel me, right? Just saying something very normal. They're afraid that maybe the cancel police would show up in a white van and put a mask over your head and whisk you away to the prison where all the other canceled people were. So this left people walking on eggshells, understandably. And I feel like maybe this is still happening. And Christians and pastors, they rightly recognized and pointed out just how dangerous this type of attitude and culture was. This culture that shows no grace, no mercy, and is quick to condemn others before examining one's own faults and one's own sins. And people were concerned because this mindset is completely contrary to the gospel. It's not reflective of the merciful character of God, God's heart toward sinners like you and like me. And the takeaway by many was that if we're not careful, this type of culture, this type of attitude could infect the church. And we saw that, I think, even happening. And that we as Christians have to remember more than anybody that we deserve to be canceled by God because of our sin. But in God's great mercy, he doesn't cancel us when we sin. He shows us grace. So how could we participate in and promote this type of culture? So hypercritical judgment, heedless judgment of the people you follow, hypocritical judgment. All of these things were elements of cancel culture. And tonight in our passage, we'll see that Jesus will utterly and strongly denounce these aspects of cancel culture, this type of attitude. And his teaching on judgment, we'll see, runs counter to cancel culture. Or if there's anything to cancel in Jesus' mind, it's cancel culture itself. This type of spiritual cancel culture, maybe not political or socially, but it might be just even in our own personal relationships, a certain type of cancel culture, the way we cancel others, friends, family, whoever it is. And if there's anything we should be examining and judging, it's ourselves. It's our own hearts. Before we jump into our text, just a little reminder of where we're at in the Gospel of Luke, in our study of Luke. So we're continuing our study of Jesus's famous Sermon on the Plain. This is the sister sermon to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. And we saw several weeks ago that the kingdom Jesus brings is this kingdom of radical reversals of fortune. But not only that, he brings a kingdom that has radical reversals of ethics and morality. That's what Keith talked about last time, where Jesus says to love our enemies, not pay them back as they have sinned against us. So Jesus comes and he brings this kind of upside down way of thinking when it comes to morality and ethics. And so that's what we're continuing tonight. We also saw that those who are citizens of God's kingdom, those who are children of God, they'll act a certain way. Just as a citizen of a certain country will abide to those country's laws, they'll probably share that country's values, so too will a citizen of God's kingdom. A citizen of God's kingdom will share God's values. A citizen of God's kingdom will follow and live out his laws. Moreover, Keith taught us that just as a child reflects the characteristics of his father, so too will a child of God reflect the mercy and love of God the Father. Last time we ended in verse 36, where Jesus says, we're to imitate our Father by being merciful to others just as he is merciful. So in verses 37 and following in our text, Jesus is continuing this teaching of giving to others what we have already been given by God. Since God has loved us, since God has showed us mercy despite our sin, we should then show the same to others. And if we fail to do so, Jesus here warns us that it might just be that we're not a child of God, that we're not part of the kingdom, and we may be facing the threat of judgment and condemnation ourselves. So there's a lot to unpack here. So let's just jump into the passage, beginning in verse 37. This is point one on your notes. Jesus warns against hypercritical judgment. So Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Famous words, famous teaching from Jesus. People often reference these verses to say that you shouldn't judge a person. Shouldn't judge them for their sins or their habits or their lifestyle. Maybe you've encountered this issue before when you lovingly seek to address a certain sin that you see in a brother or sister's life, and they might quote this verse at you. And they say, judge not. That's what Jesus says, condemn not. You have no rights to judge me. But at the outset of this passage, we have to address a few things. And the first is the fact that this is a gross misunderstanding of what Jesus actually teaches in the Gospels and what we actually see in the New Testament. To put it plainly, Jesus is not placing a prohibition on any and all kinds of judgment altogether, but we'll see he's placing a specific prohibition on specific types of judgment. For example, all over the Gospels, we'll see Jesus harshly ridicule and judge the religious leaders. And he'll teach his disciples to beware of the religious leaders because they are teaching things that lead people not toward God, but away from God and toward the path of destruction and hell. And he tells his disciples to judge them by what these false teachers teach and how they live. You're to make an assessment and see how they conduct themselves. And he even condemns them many times. We also see commands in the New Testament for followers of Jesus to make judgments, to actually evaluate and judge other believers, other Christians. And we see that this is to preserve two things: doctrinal unity, what we believe about God, and two, to preserve moral purity within the church. For example, in Romans 16, verses 17 to 18, Paul, he commands Christians in Rome, he says, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine, so the teachings that you have been taught. He says, avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So Paul warns against doctrine, to look out for maybe doctrine that goes astray from the teaching he imparts. In 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about preserving moral purity in the church, and we need to judge and see if there's moral impurity in the church. He commands the Corinthians to excommunicate someone who was in an illicit sexual relationship, and this person was unrepentant of their sin. He says in verse 11 of chapter 5, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? He says, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So Paul believed in the maxim, you become what you tolerate. And he was worried that if the Corinthians continued to tolerate this so-called brother, this person who identified as a Christian but was living in sin, but they were not repenting, even though people were calling them to repent, if they tolerated this, it would spread to the rest of the church, this attitude, and it would infect the rest of the church and cause moral impurity within the church. So he says to judge this person. We also see in the New Testament that the government has a duty to carry out judgment. Romans 13, for example, we see Paul say that government is supposed to carry out a certain type of judgment, a righteous judgment, to preserve the well-being of society, to promote good and to punish evil. So with that all said, if Jesus isn't condemning these types of judgments and just any judgment in general, then what kind of judgment is he condemning? What is he talking about? Well, in light of the preceding verses, it seems that he's referring to a type of judgment that is condemnatory, a judgment that is extremely severe and that is extremely very hypercritical of others. This is a type of judgment that is excessively harsh, and it's inconsistent with the character of God, especially when we think about God's mercy. It's also a judgment that is mostly individual. It's not talking about really a corporate judgment, but a personal type of judgment. You may have heard of the concept of paying it forward. This refers to the social phenomenon where someone receives help in a situation or they receive kind of an act of kindness, and that inspires this person to pass on that kindness to someone else in a different situation. For example, there was a study in 2006 published in the Journal for the Association for Psychological Science, and participants were asked to complete a task on a computer, and it was a very difficult task. And things were set up where, in the middle of this person carrying out the task, the computer would crash. And as the computer crashed, there was a participant that was kind of plugged in into the rest of the group, and they were an actor. And so they went and they were supposed to help this person whose computer crashed. And the study found that after this person was helped, they would go and see when someone else's computer crashed, they would go and help them out. And it's because they thought, you know, well, I've been helped by this person, and you know, I was in a difficult situation and they helped me. So, you know, when I see that happening, I have sympathy on that person. So I'm going to go help them. Or maybe you've heard of those kindness chains at drive-thrus where someone will, you know, buy a drink at Starbucks or something, and then, you know, they'll decide to pay for the person behind them. And then so that will kind of inspire that person who had their drink paid for to pay for the person behind them. There's actually a case in Florida in 2014 where this happened, and it was amazing. It lasted for 11 hours, and 400 people in a row had their drinks paid for. I don't know. I wonder how it stopped. Hopefully it just, you know, the Starbucks closed, and it wasn't one person who was just like, I'm just going to end this and ruin it for everybody, you know? But the point is that the natural response, and we see this even among non-believers, right? And we experience it every day. The natural response when we receive an act of kindness, when we receive grace from someone else, is to extend that and give it to someone else in need. And the point is that if we've truly tasted the mercy of God and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, it's only natural to pay it forward to others. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, we forgive on the grounds that God has forgiven us first. He says, forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. In other words, if God could show me mercy, in other words, if God could restrain his judgment toward me, despite my sin, despite knowing all of my sin, even the sin in my heart that no one else knows about, all the thoughts that I have, if God could show me mercy, even in spite of that, how can I harshly condemn others? And on the flip side of this, then the person who condemns harshly, they've forgotten the grace of God in their life. They've forgotten their own lowly, sinful state before God pulled them up out of the pit of sin and despair. Like a person who maybe comes from the slums and they become rich one day and they go back to their home village or their hometown and, you know, they just think that they're better than everybody else. But they forgot where they came from. They forgot just truly how low of a state they came from. But all those people there, they know this person for who they are. That person can wear all of the garb and the nice jewelry and the clothes, but it doesn't matter because they know who that person was before. At the heart of it, the person Jesus is talking about is a proud person. It's a person with a wrong assessment of themselves, a person with an inflated view of themselves. Someone who thinks that they're greater and more holy than other people. You might think of a pufferfish that inflates itself to kind of scare off predators. And it has to do that because in reality, it's a small fish. It's weak. It's nothing impressive. But Jesus is saying that's what we do in our pride when we condemn and judge other people because we forget that we're just the pufferfish. We're weak and we're sinful. In James chapter 4, verse 6, James cites the famous axiom that many of us have heard. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're familiar with these words. We hear them often, and typically the takeaway is, don't be proud, be humble. And that's right. That is what James is communicating. But I think we can miss the logical and important implications of what James is saying with these words. This reminds me of a time when one of my professors in Bible college, he was talking to us about the absurdity of pride, of spiritual pride. And he noted this verse to point that out. He noted the logic of this verse, and especially where it says that God opposes the proud. And he said, let's think about this for a second, guys. Right, we have a bunch of young college students in this class who are learning a lot of Bible, and you know, we think we're great and awesome, and you know, we're so much more holy than everyone else. And he's like, guys, let's just think about this for a second, that God opposes the proud. He's saying when we are proud, then we are essentially setting ourselves up against God. That's what it means to oppose someone, right? And when we do this, he said, we're essentially declaring war against God. And he said, if you want to do that, if you want to be proud, if you want to oppose yourself to God, declare war against God, go for it. All I have to say to you is good luck. Good luck. That's what he said to us. And that will stick with me forever. In other words, my professor, he was saying that by being proud, you are setting yourself up for a war and a battle you're never going to win, where you will be crushed, you will be humbled. Yet we, in our absurdity, in our pride, in our blindness due to our sin, we still do this every day. But Jesus, later in Luke, he'll warn us. He'll tell us that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. But it's not just the severity with which we judge that I think Jesus is kind of getting at here, that he's warning against. This can also involve the quickness with which we judge. For example, when we think about how God has acted toward us, he doesn't immediately judge us when we sin or condemn us, or even when we ask for forgiveness and we repent. He doesn't delay and he says, you know, let me think about it for a second. I don't know if I want to forgive you. Right? God, we see, is quick to forgive. He's slow to judge. He's slow to anger, as we read in Exodus 34. He has a certain disposition that is quick to show mercy. For those of you who live in an apartment, or you live in maybe a shared complex, or where you have shared walls of some sort, you know how annoying it can be when your neighbors are either, you know, kind of doing stuff and, you know, they're banging against the walls and maybe, yeah, upstairs they're even just walking, right? Maybe not even doing anything like crazy. And you know how annoying it is, especially if you have work the next morning and you're a light sleeper and the next day you're just going to be exhausted and you know how annoying that can be. It can really disrupt your sleep and just your life. And in those moments, there might be the temptation to just immediately bang back on the other side of the wall, on your side of the wall, and be like, you know, quiet down. What are you doing? Right? I have work tomorrow. Don't you understand? Or you might say, you know, this is ridiculous, man. This has been going on too long. I'm going to call the landlord. I'm going to get them evicted. This is too much. But Jesus is saying that this isn't the way. This isn't the way of God. He says we cannot be quick to condemn. God's judgment we see is long delayed toward us. Therefore, our judgment is to be long delayed. We don't have a short fuse. God doesn't have a short fuse. Instead, we have a long fuse that is long-suffering. In all of this, though, I think it's important to point out that Jesus is not promoting outright tolerance or approval of sin. In other words, we're not to pretend someone is innocent or that they didn't do anything wrong when maybe they did, and they did sin. Instead, what happens when we forgive is that forgiveness says what you did was wrong. It was wrong, and you shouldn't do that, right? It could hurt me, it could hurt other people, and it's not good for you also. But even though you sinned against me, I'm going to forgive you anyways. And I'm going to look past the thing that you did to me. I'm not going to hold it against you. That's what forgiveness does. It doesn't excuse sin, but it overlooks it. Yet as we think about our own judgment of others, we have to examine what kind of attitude we have. Do we have an attitude that always seeks to make someone feel guilty? Are we spiritual bullies, where people are kind of, you know, a bully is constantly looking for that one kid to pick on, or maybe a few kids to pick on, and because they think they're bigger and stronger, and that kid, you know, is maybe afraid to go to school, just show up because they know this bully's going to pounce on them. And so we have to ask, are we that bully spiritually, kind of looking around, seeing who we can pick on, what sins we can point out in others, where people are walking on eggshells around us. People are avoiding us because they're afraid we're going to drop the hammer on them. Another thing is, do we rarely show grace or patience? Or do our rebukes and condemnations significantly outweigh our encouragements of how we see God working in others' lives, even if very slowly? And it's not just the Bible police types, because we usually think of the people, right, they know a lot of Bible, they know a lot of theology, they're the Pharisee types, they seem like the spiritually elite. It's not just those people, I think. I think this can also apply to people who don't know a lot about the Bible, people who don't know a lot about theology. It could be any of us. We're all guilty of this in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's the person who might have an OCD personality, or maybe it's the people pleaser with extremely high standards of care and consideration, standards that might be so high that they actually exceed or go beyond what the Bible actually says in how to love and care for people. Maybe you have your own form of legalism then that demands this extra biblical standard, right? This perfection where you have this perfective standard of cleanliness or niceness or something. And so when your roommate or your family member, or maybe it's your significant other, whoever it is, right? Or maybe it's your friend. Maybe they fail to do this very little thing that you really care about and you want them to do, and you immediately just drop the hammer on them. And you hold it against them when you should be letting it go. It's a small thing because you know that you've received grace from God yourself, and God doesn't nitpick every single thing, every little sin you commit. And at the end of the day, in these verses, Jesus says we have to be careful of this sort of judgment, because if we're not, he says, we ourselves will be judged. We ourselves will be refused forgiveness in return. He says, condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Well, the flip side of that is true. If you condemn, then you will be condemned. And he illustrates this in verse 38, where he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what he's saying is that the type of judgment with which we judge others will be applied back to us. So then he's saying we should be careful in how we judge people, knowing that we too will be judged one day. But the question is, by whom? Who's going to be doing this judging that he's talking about? Well, in the context, it seems to be that God will be the one judging us. It seems to be that Jesus is talking about God. In other words, the standards one applies to other people, God will apply back to us. If you judge and condemn, you will be judged and condemned by God. If you don't show mercy and forgiveness, you won't be shown mercy and forgiveness. For example, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, this is in Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's important to know Jesus isn't arguing for a sort of tit-for-tat religion where we forgive people, we show mercy to people in order to gain mercy and forgiveness from God. You see what I'm talking about? Where our works of forgiveness, our works of mercy are the grounds or the cause for God's showing forgiveness to us. That's not what he's arguing for or what he's talking about. Instead, the mercy we show others, we want to point out, and this is important, the mercy we show others, the forgiveness we show others is a response. It's a response and result of having already received mercy and forgiveness from God. And this serves, if we show these things, they'll serve as evidence that we have truly tasted and received the mercy and forgiveness of God, that we are recipients of his grace and that we're truly saved. Either way, though, the point remains the same about what Jesus is saying. He's saying we don't carry out this sort of final condemnatory judgments. And that's because one day we'll be judged, and this judgment belongs to God and God alone. Keith kind of touched on this last time, but Paul in Romans chapter 14, he talks about this. He says in chapter 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? He's talking to believers here. He says, "Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" Interesting how he uses the same words there, judging and contempt. "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." You see where he grounds it? It's the fact that we're going to stand before God. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." So Paul's point is that knowing that this is coming, right, this should be in our minds, right? When we're judging people, knowing that one day God is going to judge us too. And so this should keep us humble. This should keep us gracious as we think about judging others. And the one way we can cultivate this attitude is by choosing, interestingly, the right people to follow. This is what Jesus talks about in verses 39 to 40. And this is point number two in your notes. Jesus warns against heedless judgment. In verse 39, Jesus tells a parable. And he says, and it's in the form of a question, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" So technically, this is more of a proverb than a parable, but it is sort of a one-liner parable because it involves an analogy and it makes a theological truth, and we'll learn more about parables as we go further along in Luke's gospel. And then in verse 40, Jesus follows up this mini parable by saying, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So what is Jesus talking about in these verses? Well, as I mentioned, it seems that Jesus is warning his disciples, his listeners, to be careful in choosing the people they follow, the teachers they learn from. And that's the point of the parable in verse 39. If you follow the blind, you risk the danger of falling into a ditch. In his mind, Jesus probably is thinking of many of the religious leaders of his time. And because many of them were proud and hypocritical themselves, Jesus is warning, watch out in following them, because if you do that, you're going to become just like them. He's saying, be on the lookout for those who teach the opposite of loving your enemies. Look out for those who fail to extend mercy and forgiveness to other people, because that's not going to lead you into God's kingdom with Jesus as him being the ultimate teacher, teaching us the right way on the path to God's kingdom, but that's going to lead you on the path of destruction, not just in your personal life where all of your relationships are destroyed because you can't forgive anybody, but it's also going to sever your relationship with God. Just a few weeks ago, we were all at retreat, and it was great because we were able to, or my wife and I were able to bring our four-month-old son, Noah. And it was just such a joy, I think, to see everybody just greeting him and welcoming this new member of Praxis and just loving him so well and just seeing him interact and seeing all of you hold him. And that was probably just the highlight of retreat for me. There were so many great moments, but that was a huge highlight. But one of my favorite moments, too, was also when I was talking to two guys. One was a college student, and another was a guy in Praxis. And I know these guys, and I was kind of joking with them and encouraging them to hold Noah. That's my son's name. And they were both just terrified. And I get it, because 4 months ago, before I had my son, and when he came, I was terrified of holding him, too, because, as you know, babies are very fragile. And so these guys are terrified of holding him, and I just kept encouraging them to hold him. And eventually one of them did, and it was the college student. And so as he's holding him, it was kind of funny because I look over, and they're both kind of crying out for help. The college student who's holding him has this look on his face just saying, "Help me, please, somebody, take him away." And my son, too, is also literally crying, saying, you know, if he could talk, take me out of here, get me out of here. And you know, I kind of imagine, you know, what would happen if I left Noah with these two guys, not even just for a day, maybe for an hour, just what condition Noah would be in when they returned him to me. And, you know, I just think this is a perfect picture of the blind leading the blind, right? Just trying to say, all right, guys, go for it. Try to figure out how to take care of this baby. Versus if I had my wife take care of our son Noah, My wife is a pediatrician. My wife is a very strong woman and a very caring mother. I know that if I wanted to learn how to take care of a baby, I wouldn't go to the two young single guys. Sorry, single guys. I mean, I would be in the same situation as any other young single guy not knowing how to take care of a baby. I would definitely go to my wife, though, right? If I wanted to know how to take care of a baby. And that's what Jesus is hinting at these in these verses. That's what he's saying. You need to be careful when it comes to choosing the people you're learning from, the people you're following. It could have disastrous consequences, especially when it comes to the area of mercy and forgiveness. And that's because we're influenced greatly by the people we surround ourselves with, the people we look up to, the people we follow. Proverbs 13, verse 20 warns us that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are, without even knowing you. Tell me the people you follow, the people you listen to, and I'll tell you what kind of person you are, the people you respect, the people you look up to. That will give me a good indication, anybody an indication, of the type of person you are. So if this is the case, if I'm truly influenced by those around me, those I look up to, what do? I have to make sure that I'm surrounding myself with people who follow the teaching of Christ here. Christ-like people, people who are humble and gracious. Because if I do that, I'll be like them. But if I surround myself with people who are proud, people who are quick to condemn and harshly judge, show little grace, I'll probably be like that eventually. So we have to ask ourselves, are our friends or who knows, the preachers or the Christian podcasts I'm listening to, are they modeling good teaching and teaching on humility and mercy and promoting that within me as I look at my life? Even examining the influencers, the social media accounts that I'm following, the media personalities that I'm listening to, the TV shows, are these subtly promoting the wrong attitudes within us? And a way to see if this is the case, I think, is maybe to fast from these things, and that sometimes provides greater clarity because you don't even realize it as you're maybe following this certain social media account or whatever, and you take a step away from it, and you kind of have this clarity of like, oh man, I didn't even realize how much that was kind of influencing me until I took a fast from this. I took a break from it. But finally, not only does Jesus condemn hypercritical judgment, not only does he warn against heedless judgment, but in verses 41 to 42, we see him condemn hypocritical judgment. And this is point number 3 in your notes, our final point. He says in verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will clearly see to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So here Jesus is speaking hyperbolically. He's exaggerating to make a point. This isn't a real scenario, as we probably can tell. And he's doing this to stress just how ridiculous it would be if a person walked into this room with a log in their eye. The word could also be translated beam, so literally like a beam that holds up the foundation of a building. That person walking in, and maybe someone has, you know, little crumb in their eye, a little speck of whatever it might be, and this person with the beam in their eye is saying, hey man, you need to get that little speck out of your eye. It's like, dude, do you see the literal log that is in your eye? So we kind of see what Jesus is getting at here. It's almost cartoonish. It's almost funny when we think about what he's saying. It's kind of like if I show up to church one day and someone's wearing a Dodger hat. And I'm like, hey man, you know, I've been meaning to talk to you about this. I love you, brother. But I think, you know, I think the Dodgers have been kind of become an idol for you. I think you love the Dodgers a little too much. I think you've maybe been spending a little too much money on the Dodgers, maybe going to games, maybe, watching them on TV. I think maybe you love the Dodgers more than Jesus, and I'm concerned about that. And imagine as I'm kind of finishing up saying that, the camera pans over to me, and I've got on not only a Dodger hat, but I've got on the $350 Dodger jersey that the players on the field wear. And on top of that, I've got all of the Dodger players' names tattooed on my arms and on my legs and on my neck. And I've got a foam finger, Dodger foam finger. And in the other hand, I have season tickets that I just bought for who knows how much, $10,000. And on top of all of that, I've got Shohei Ohtani's face tattooed on my forehead. And I'm like, dude, you gotta cut out the Dodger stuff. I think this is a problem. Well, immediately, what would that person say? They'd be like, dude, are you serious? Like, have you looked in the mirror recently? You think I have a problem? Look at yourself, man. Right? That's pretty obvious. It's blatant hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy is. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Right? It's almost comical in how ridiculous it is when we do these things. Because we all recognize how crazy and dumb it is for a person with this major problem, so obvious, to harp on a person with a much smaller problem. This is the peak of hypocrisy. That is what a hypocrite is. This is what a hypocrite does. And Jesus uses this word hypocrite at the end of the verse, in verse 42. And in Greek, it was used in the context of the theater. And it referred to someone who was an actor, someone who pretended to be someone else on stage. And then they would go home and take off the mask or whatever, and they'd be a completely different person. And so in a spiritual context, it's someone who pretends to be one person, to have certain moral standards and beliefs and values, but they don't actually value or possess these values or attributes and follow these moral standards. It's a person, quite simply, who says one thing, says you should do something, I should do something, but they completely do something different. And in this case, the person with the log in their eye, they're a hypocrite because, think about it, if they cared so much about people having things in their eyes, they would see to take out the thing, this giant thing, in their eye first. So it's just illogical. And this might be someone who seems like they're holy, maybe thinks they're holy, they act like they're holy and righteous, or that they care a lot about doctrine, or they care a lot about seeing people live for God and honor God, but they really don't because they fail to care for their own sin in their own life. And we all know how ugly and off-putting this looks on people. And that's the crazy thing about hypocrisy, right? It's so loud, it's so obvious, it's so offensive when it comes from others, but when we do it, we don't have a clue a lot of times. It's blinding. And it's because we're blinded typically by our own pride. This is perhaps why Jesus uses the image of a log being jammed in a person's eye, with this idea that it's literally blinding a person, this hypocrisy, this spiritual pride, to emphasize that it's blinding us when we are hypocrites. And for us, you know, maybe if we're translating it into our context, I'm sure it could be true in their context too, but pride and hypocrisy, if we kind of think about it, this might be a helpful illustration. It's kind of like bad breath, where with bad breath, everybody knows it but you, typically, right? And as Spurgeon says, this is what Spurgeon says. He says, of all things, of all the things in the world that stink in the nostrils of men, hypocrisy is the worst. I think we've all been in a situation where someone has bad breath, and it's a little rough, right? The stench is offensive. It can be very obvious at times, and people can maybe even shrink away from that person. But that person, unfortunately, has no clue, and you don't know how to tell them, right? Or maybe you've been that person, and your friend tells you after, and you're just so embarrassed because you have no idea. You had no clue. And so that's what pride and hypocrisy is kind of like. Pride and hypocrisy blind us, where we don't have a clue, but we're so kind of up and about with it and showing it off, and it's embarrassing. So what's the point of this illustration, though, that Jesus is using? Well, I think in using it, Jesus' ultimate goal is to call us to self-examination, to call us to self-examination. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then take out the speck in your brother's. In other words, he's saying we need to be more critical of ourselves than others. We need to be more eager to pick up a mirror than a microphone. We need to be more concerned about policing ourselves and our own sin than policing the sins of others. And I feel like I'm often guilty of this, especially when I'm driving. Even I wrote this illustration before I was coming over here today, but I found that I was guilty of it as I was driving and I was thinking about this. But when I'm driving, you know, I'll sometimes say to myself as I'm looking at all the other crazy drivers, you know, this person who drives past me just slightly a little faster than me, reckless maniac. The person who is in front of me, who's going slightly slower, maybe just a mile an hour slower, inconsiderate fool. How can you do that to me? But me, I drive with the impeccability of Christ. I can do no wrong. I drive the perfect speed all the time. Not too fast, not too slow. Just always consistent. But you're all laughing because you know the reality of this is I don't. The reality of this is if I'm humble, if I'm honest, I'm probably that person who's making other people mad all the time. The person who's driving too slow and being inconsiderate, maybe in the fast lane when I shouldn't be. Maybe I'm the person driving too fast and scaring that person who's driving with a baby in their car or something. I probably do this stuff all the time. I probably frustrate people all the time. Maybe I'll scoff at someone for not putting a blinker on, but maybe like 5 minutes later, I forgot to put on my blinker. But this just reveals our nature, our bent, right? This is just what we do. Because in my pride, what do? I magnify the faults of other people and I minimize my own. That's what we all do. We're all Pharisees in a sense. We might look at the Pharisees as the bad guys, or we might think of these judges and bad people in the Bible or even in church, you know, they're these specific people who only know certain things or do certain things, but it's all of us to a certain extent. And I find, as the Puritan John Flavel has said, it is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of my own. This is our tendency. This is what we do. But we see that Jesus is calling us to something completely different. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says. This relates to what Jesus is teaching us. Edwards says, "Spiritual pride is very apt to suspect others, but a humble saint is more jealous of himself. He is as suspicious of nothing in the world as he is of his own heart. The spiritually proud person is apt to find fault with other saints and to be quick to notice their deficiencies. But the eminently humble Christian has so much to do at home, and he sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it that he is not apt to be very busy with other hearts." So he's saying, if you're so busy with your own and you're humble enough to examine yourself and spend enough time doing that because you recognize how sinful you are, then you won't have the time to be constantly criticizing and ridiculing others. He goes on to say, "Pure Christian humility disposes a person to take notice of everything that is good in others and to make the most of it and to diminish their failings, but to give his eye chiefly on those things that are bad in himself." Similarly, A.W. Tozer, he says, the type of person that Jesus is describing here and warning about, this person is hard on others and easy on himself. That's the person Jesus is warning against, the attitude he's warning against. But a spiritual man, the type of attitude Jesus is promoting, the spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. Again, I think it's worth placing an asterisk here, though, because none of this means that we shouldn't be concerned at all with the sins of others. People might cite this verse, this log in the eye verse, like verse 37, to point out the log in your eye. But notice that Jesus says, after you've dealt with the log in your eye, you then are to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. In other words, it seems to be he's saying that there's still a speck in this person's eye. That's not a good thing. You should take it out of their eye still. You shouldn't just leave it there. So the focus is definitely 100% on self-examination. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is not telling his disciples to never deal with others' problems, that we shouldn't be concerned about that at all. Instead, he's saying we have to take care of the major problem in our lives first and be more concerned about that, and then we can be able to help someone else. So as we humble ourselves, as we recognize we are sinners first and foremost, as we repent, as we experience the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, as we experience restoration, and we start walking again on the path of obedience that brings blessing into our lives, as we experience the joy of God, as we do that, and after we do that, then we can help others do the same. And we could show them, hey, you have this issue in your life, and I love you, and I care about you. This is a sin that's not going to lead to joy and happiness in your life. It doesn't honor God, and I care about you. And I've seen what it's like to have that and to notice it and to repent and to humble myself and to go and redirect myself on the path of blessing toward God. And so you're helping someone do that. We might think of Galatians 6, verse 1, where Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And that word restore, it's the same verb in Greek used oftentimes to refer to mending a dislocated bone. And so what Paul is saying is we have to be careful. We have to restore people in the spirit of care and gentleness, where mending a bone, or in the case that Jesus is talking about in Luke, taking a speck out of someone's eye, right? We know the eye is completely vulnerable. It's very delicate. We're supposed to handle this with care. We're supposed to do this in order to restore this person, to heal them. But again, because of our tendency to magnify the sins of others and to minimize our own, we still want to focus on self-examination more. Jesus is saying at the end of the day, we have to be busier with taking care of the matters of our own heart than the matters of others' hearts. And to examine ourselves and to own up to our own faults first and foremost before we seek to fault find in the lives of others. But to do this, it's very difficult. We need God's help. We can't do this on our own because we are spiritually proud people. That's what we do. It's our tendency. It's our bent. And so that's why I think we can pray with David in Psalm 139 and praise God for the Psalms, right? That not only just give us prayers, but they give us personal insight into what it's like to be a sinner and a saint at the same time. David in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So may that be the humble prayer of each and every one of us here. May we not be hypercritical of others, but may we show hyper grace to others, not hypocritical, but self-examining. May we remember the grace and mercy of God toward us. And as we do that, may we extend it to others. And may we do that in this fellowship and in the church here at Lighthouse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not judge or condemn us for our sin the moment we sin, but you are long-suffering. You show us great grace. When we think of just the quantity of our sin, the severity of it, and how you have forgiven us, we praise you, God, and we thank you that you would do this. We deserve no right to be called your children, but you adopt us and you show us this great mercy and love. And God, may that then ignite within us to do the same to others. May we be, as we say here at Lighthouse, conduits of grace. May we be conduits of your mercy and your forbearance and love toward other people who sin against us. Help us to be humble. Help us to examine ourselves more than we examine other people. And God, may we help others too. As we humble ourselves, as we pluck out and take out the log in our own eye, may we lovingly care for our brothers and sisters who may have the speck in their eye. It's a difficult process. It's not always easy. So we need your help. We need your guidance in all of these things, God, because we are a proud people. And we just ask that you would be with us as we go about in our daily lives, as we go about in our relationships here in Praxis and at Lighthouse. And we thank you that you are with us and you do help us, God. So we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.